Our scripture reading this morning, we turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we read the first 26 verses of this chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. God add his blessing to the reading of the scriptures. It's on the basis of what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, especially those first few verses concerning God creating all things, framing them, and of our faith in that, that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth and all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 11 declares unto us that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, which is simply another way of saying the exact same thing that the beginning of the Bible states in Genesis 1 verse 1, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. When the Heidelberg Catechism was written some 400 years ago or more, the doctrine of creation wasn't something about which the theologians argued. To them, it was a fact. The Bible said it, and that's the way it was. Well, what was true hundreds of years ago is no longer true today. Nowadays, what is regarded as absolute truth in the world at large, but even in the church world, is not the doctrine of creation as taught in the Bible, but rather the teaching of evolution, that the universe is billions and billions of years old, and that down through the ages, one creature evolves into another creature, and even one species into another species, and so man came to be. And it's hard to think of anything more completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. And yet that's what's being taught in the church world today, where the church world takes creation as taught by the Bible and evolution in what's called theistic evolution. And in that way, this person can supposedly have the best of both worlds, holding and being able to confess on the one hand that God created the heavens and the earth, but yet on the other hand, to go along with the scientific community and everything that it says, that the world is billions of years old and that one creature evolves into another creature. Well, you might say, what does that have to do with Lord's Day 9 that we just read? Well, exactly, because God is Father. But now, especially this, he is Father of creation. God is the one who brought it forth. God is the Father and the Maker of all things. And if there's anyone who knows when the origin of all things took place, if there's anyone who knows how all things came to be, there's one, and it's God. And we seek from God to learn from him and to hear him speak to us in his word as to the origin of all things. And God gives us the answer in his word. And what a marvelous thing that is when the Church of Jesus Christ down through the ages can open up God's Word and can read Genesis chapter 1, not doubting, not questioning, but reading Genesis 1 in faith and reading as well Hebrews 11, and that we come to learn that this is my Father's world and that He's the creator of all things. That's not hard to understand for the child of God. That's not puzzling. That's not a conundrum. Do we ever understand every last detail? No, we do not. But we believe what God's Word says. And our children believe it. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God is the Father of creation. He's the maker of it. But God's not only the Father and the maker of creation, but He's my Father and your Father as well. He is the one who has caused us to come into existence now, not only from a physical point of view, but also and more especially from a spiritual point of view, so that even as God called forth creation out of nothing, so also God calls forth you and me, calling us out of the darkness of this world into His marvelous light, calling us forth so that we are now spiritually alive and enjoy Him and enjoy His Son, Jesus Christ. And because He is our Father, He will take care of us. He is not only willing to take care of us, but He is strong and mighty to do so, being our faithful Father. The Catechism begins to expound for us then the first article of the Apostles' Creed that we confess every Sunday afternoon. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. We take as our theme God the Father, first that He is the Father of creation, secondly, He's the Father of His people, and finally, He's our Father for Christ's sake. God the Father. And so first of all, God is the Father of creation. And let's take a few moments now and uncover the main points of the doctrine of creation so that we can stand in awe of God, who is the Father and the Maker of the heavens and the earth. In the first place, when God created all things, in the very beginning, God created all things sovereignly. That means that God did not need any help. Not only did God not need help with creation, He doesn't need help with anything that He performs, with anything that He accomplishes. This is the truth that God the Father is Jehovah, which means that He is self-sufficient. He doesn't depend on anyone or anything for His existence. He is who He is all by Himself. And that applies as well to God's work of creation. God and God alone created. He is sovereign. That God is sovereign means not only that He has the authority to create, but that He may create in exactly the way that He wants. He may create a vast universe, infinite from our point of view, from a human point of view, but a universe which God lays out, in a universe of which He knows the bounds and He determines those bounds. And God creates the planet on which we live, the planet Earth, with the dry land and the seas and the birds in the air and the creatures swimming in the sea. And God puts Adam and Eve in the garden as human beings created in His image and for the human race to come forth from our first parents, Adam and Eve. No one may criticize God for so doing. He is God. He is sovereign. He does as he pleases, and all that he does by the power of his word and his word alone. And when you stop to think about it, isn't it foolish to even entertain the notion that God would seek outside help in all his work of creation? Because whatever would be outside of him would be the creature. That God would come to the angels, or even that God would come to man and say, what do you think creation should look like? And won't you please help me cause to bring it about? We say, of course not, because God is sovereign. Sovereign in his own being, sovereign also in his making the heavens and the earth and all that they contain. In the second place, the second truth of God creating all things we note is that God did it all out of nothing. Out of nothing. And that's what the Catechism teaches us when it says that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, now in these parentheses, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them. Who of nothing. The Belgic Confession, Article 12, teaches the same thing. And that's something that I teach you children in catechism class, in multiple catechism classes. As we come to the doctrine of creation, we learn this, that when God created all things, he did it out of nothing. And there's a Latin phrase to describe that. That Latin phrase is ex nihilo. That God created out of nothing. And that's unique about God's work of creation. That God created out of nothing. Especially when you look at human beings and when we make something, or even when human beings invent something. But in order for you and I to make something, we have to have something to start off with. If you mothers want to make a meal, you have to start off with the ingredients. If you children want to make a model airplane, you have to have the individual parts. And if the builder, the carpenter, wants to make a house, he needs to have the wood and the lumber and the windows and everything else that goes into making a house. Whatever man would make, he always needs those raw materials to start off with. But not with God. He creates out of nothing. That which did not exist, God spoke the word and it came into existence. And that tells us that God is strong and powerful. He's not weak and feeble, but so strong and powerful that that which hitherto did not exist, by the power of his word, it comes forth into existence. And right here we learn in this way that God is the Father of creation, strong and powerful to call it forth into existence, but especially the focus on God's might and power as Father, because after all, who is the one that children look to as the strongest person imaginable, the strongest person in the world, the child, say, 3, 4, 5 years old, who is the strongest person in that child's eyes? Who is able to lift that child up off of the floor and throw that child up into the air? But to that little child, the strongest person is Father. There's nobody who is stronger than my Father. And that's something that's true from a spiritual point of view. And that's something that we confess even in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father almighty, strong as my Father, and as almighty Father, he has made the heavens and the earth. The Word of God also teaches us this about the doctrine of creation, that God the Father created all things in the space of 7 days, 6 days of creation, and 1 day of rest. That was the original creation week. And it's here where the false teaching of evolution directly contradicts what the Bible teaches. The heresy of evolution teaches that Genesis 1 and then even Hebrews 11, those first few verses, where it speaks that God framed the world by his word. But the heresy of evolution goes directly contrary to what the Bible teaches and says that what the Bible teaches is not literal. That there were not 7 literal days in which God created all things, but evolution says that the formation of the worlds took place over millions and then even billions of years, and the explanation for why things look the way they do is that one creature changes into another creature and one species slowly evolves into another species, and over the course of time, a fish with gills flops itself onto the land and develops lungs and sprouts legs and feet, and it begins to walk, and over the course of millions of years turns into a human being. That's the thinking of evolution, the secular thinking of evolution. But now theistic evolution is something that we have to be aware of. Theistic evolution is the exact same as evolution, except that word theistic, well, that means God. And the theistic evolutionist says, but God was in control of it all. God was the one supervising the entire process. So that in the very beginning, God was the one who created the Big Bang. And all of the expansion of those molecules and the explosions that happened and the expansion of the universe, and over the course of millions and billions of years, species evolving and developing, God was in control of it all, and God was supervising the whole process. And the theistic evolutionist then blends together God and evolution, and in that way, that theistic evolutionist is able to say, I believe that God created whatever it was in the very beginning, but I also believe that the world is billions of years old and that one creature evolves into another creature. But there's one problem with that. That's not what the Bible says. That's not the teaching of God's word. Over against that whole teaching of evolution, the Word of God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then what we read from Hebrews 11, the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that God created everything in the space of 6 days. The evening and the morning were the first day, and so on. Normal 24-hour days, as we know them now, bounded by evening and morning. So that on day one, God created light when there was nothing before, but by the word of his power, God called forth light and it came forth into existence. And then also we would say that on that first day, the other two created realities of time and space were also created. On day two, God made the firmament, the vast expanse of the universe, and by the word of his power, the atmosphere above us. That's the firmament. On day three, God formed the dry land and the sea, and on the dry land all of the plants. And on day four, God created the sun and the moon and the stars and everything that you can observe through a telescope, all of the celestial bodies. God created them all. On day five, God commanded the fish and the birds to come out of the water so that now the air above and the water beneath is filled with all kinds of God's good creatures. And on day six, God made the animals from the small creatures to the great creatures. And finally, on day six, God made man. From Adam took a rib, and from that rib made a woman. And God finished all this wonderful work, and he rested in 6 days, limited by morning and evening. So that when God came to the Israelites at Mount Sinai, hundreds of years later, and when God spoke to them the words of the fourth commandment, which words of the fourth commandment we heard this morning, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Why not? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And when the Israelites heard that fourth commandment for the first time, that they must not work on the Sabbath, but that they must rest, because in 6 days God created all things and he rested, the Israelites did not scratch their heads and say, but now are those days millions and millions of years, or were those days normal, ordinary days? They didn't even ask that question because it was obvious. The Israelites took God at his word. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. And that ultimately is our defense against the evolutionist. This is what God's word says. And I believe it. It's true and it's trustworthy. And that leads me to the final thing about this doctrine of creation, and that's this, that we can understand it only by faith. Only by faith. Only as God has revealed it to us in his word. The scientist cannot arrive at the truth of creation all by himself. Scientific investigation cannot and will not ever arrive and give a final and definitive answer concerning the origin of all things. Why not? Well, in the first place, because creation as we now know it is a creation that has come under the curse of God. Creation was changed after Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. So that before the fall, before, there was no death. The animals did not die. Adam and Eve did not die. There was nothing of that aging process in them that results in death going on. We grow old and die, but before the fall, Adam and Eve, that was not the case. So that the question is, how can the unbelieving scientist be so certain what the world was like thousands of years ago when the world long ago was so different than what the world is now as it's come under the curse? But then this too, in the second place, along the same lines, the scientist cannot give you an answer to the origin of all things, because the world in which we now live is different than the world was before the flood. And that's what the Bible says. From 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says that the world that then was, being overflowed with water, So the world that was leading up to the flood, that world perished. That world is no more. That was different. But the world that we live in now then is something new than the world that was before the flood. And what that means for us is this: if we are to arrive at a proper understanding of the origin of all things, it's not going to take place through scientific investigation and through empirical analysis. It's going to take place only through God's word. God must reveal it unto us. And God reveals a certain amount to us in creation, he does, so that we look at creation round about us and we hear the testimony of creation, and it testifies loudly that creation did not make itself. The creature does not say, look at me and how I evolved and came into existence, but even the creation testifies to the power and might of the one who created it. But then even more especially, God reveals it to us in his word. That's how we come to the proper understanding of the origin of all things. God reveals it to us, and we believe it by faith. As Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. God is the Father of all his good creation. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And this same God and Father is also the Father of all his people. And what we must understand is this: that the way in which God created everything round about us, the way in which God called forth creation into existence, is not altogether different than the way in which God creates you and me. Especially now, the way that he creates us, recreates us from a spiritual point of view, because there is that parallel between how God created all things on the one hand, and on the other hand, how he saves us and delivers us. Well, how so? What's the connection? What's the parallel? Well, in the first place, our salvation is out of nothing. And even as creation is, and our salvation is, to use that Latin phrase, ex nihilo. It's out of nothing. So that when God applies to us the redemption of all of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, when God applies that to us in that first moment of regeneration, then God doesn't come to our hearts to find some good there and to work on that good and to make it a whole lot better so that now we are saved. No, the work of salvation is out of nothing, so that there's nothing there in our hearts as they are by nature that's of use to God in salvation. And that's because when God regenerates us, there's no good there. We have totally depraved hearts, and that's all that there is. So that when we are regenerated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that work of salvation must be to create something, to bring forth new life that wasn't there before. And that's the way that the Bible speaks of our salvation. It compares it to creation. Even as God calls forth all things as if they were, so also he gives unto us and works and, bestows salvation upon us. And that's Romans chapter 4, where God makes that comparison. Romans chapter 4, the chapter in the Bible recounting the great promises that God made to Abraham and how Abraham's believed in those promises and had faith in those promises. And now listen to Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Romans 4, verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. When God calleth those things that be not as though they were, then that harks back to what God did in the very beginning when he created all things. And now the Word of God says in Romans 4, verse 17, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth forth those things which be not as though they were. And you say, that's how God created all things, calling forth the elements of creation as though they were. Well, that's the work of salvation too, when God quickens us from the dead out of nothing in ourselves. He creates and imparts to us new life. God is the Father of creation, and he's our Father in our salvation. But then this too, there's this comparison, this parallel, that even as God created sovereignly, so also does God save us sovereignly. Who created? God alone. Nobody helped God create. Nobody assisted him. He did it sovereignly all by himself. And so also with us, who are God's children, our salvation. Who did it? God alone, without any of our help, without any of our assistance. And that means, people of God, that our salvation is not dependent upon anything that we can or will do. God doesn't come to us and say that he will perform the majority of our salvation, but a little bit is left up to us, so that we have to perform the condition of faith, or that we have to perform the condition of obedience, of first believing in him and obeying him, and then we can merit all of the blessings of salvation by our free will. No. God didn't come to the creature in creation 7,000, 8,000 years ago. God did not come to the sun, moon, and stars and say, now I will create you until you are almost fully created, but then you have to do the rest, sun, moon, and stars. That's foolishness. God did not come to Adam and Eve and say, I'll call you forth into existence, but first you have to want to be created, and you mustn't resist me when I try and create you. We say that's utter nonsense and foolishness to speak that way, because God sovereignly created, and he did so all by himself. And so also in man's salvation, in the work of salvation, God doesn't leave a little bit for us to do. God doesn't give conditions that we have to perform. And if those conditions aren't performed, then he can't fulfill his work of saving us. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ. And that's all a work of our Heavenly Father, a work of God, who loves us and gave his Son for the propitiation for all our sins. Praise be to God. All our salvation is due to him and bound up in the work and in the person of Jesus Christ. The triune God is our Father. Our Father. What a joy and what a wonder that is, that we are able to know God, that we are able to approach God as my Father, which art in heaven. Now, I have no idea what feelings and memories that word brings up in your mind. Father. Because we live in a sin-cursed world, and that curse extends to our parents. And there are many people in this world, even among God's people, and that word Father does not bring up good memories. It brings up a memory of a man who was cruel, who was bitter, who was harsh, who was unforgiving, and who in very many instances was very unloving to his children and often absent when we as children needed him most. And certainly it's the case that we as Christian fathers strive to be the kind of fathers that our Heavenly Father is and calls us to be. And earthly fathers who are not like him will never be good fathers on this earth and will never love and care for their children. But whatever was the demeanor of our earthly fathers, this we must know, is that we have him who is our Heavenly Father, who is only good, who only works his love and his grace, a Father whose love is perfect and never fails, a Father whose care for us is even beyond anything that we could ever expect, who is, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, a faithful Father. And we confess that God is our Father, and the love of Father demonstrates itself in especially two ways. In the first place, that he is so strong that he is able, which means that our Father has the power. As the Catechism instructs us, he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God. And that's what we read last Sunday from Isaiah chapter 40, that God is able to do it. As strong and powerful, he's the one who created all things. He formed them by his hands. And he is so great, and he cannot be compared with anything else in this creation. God also is able and powerful in your life and mine to make all the evils that he sends upon us turn out to our advantage. Whether it's the sorrow that you go through when a loved one dies, whether it's a disease in your body, perhaps it's the loss of a job, or the taking away a lot of employment, or even the frustrations that we've all experienced in this past year with COVID-19 and how miserable it bears upon our lives and all of the restrictions and all of the rest, God is powerful to turn that to your advantage. Now, that doesn't mean that God will always take that evil out of our lives. Doesn't mean that he will. Sometimes it pleases God to do that, and he takes that evil out of our lives. But sometimes it's the will of God that that trial and that hardship and that evil stay in my life. But nonetheless, the power of God is such that whatever the evil is, undoubtedly will turn to my advantage. And whether or not I come to understand and realize that now in this life, but no doubt in the life to come, we will understand that every single evil, every single trial, every single hardship, God turned to our advantage. And the point is that this strong God surely can do me good because He is my Father. But not simply that is my Father, that He's strong and that He's able to do me good, but the comfort is that He is also willing to do this for me. So that there are many earthly, worldly fathers in this world, and many of these earthly, worldly fathers have the means to take care of their children. These earthly, worldly, secular fathers are intelligent enough. They have the time. They have the money. They have the resources to take care of their children. But the problem is this: they're not willing. They don't want to because they're not faithful fathers. They have the strength to do it, but they don't want to take care of their children. They don't want to sacrifice. They don't want to expend of themselves and give of themselves for the good and for the nurture of their children. But our Heavenly Father not only has the strength to do it, but He's also willing. This is His desire. He wants to take care of all His children, and willing, not in a grudging sense, as if there were other things that He could be doing, but He supposes that He will take care of us when He can spare the time. No, but willing in the sense that He takes the greatest pleasure in providing for us, His children. Nothing could give God more joy and more happiness than being our loving Father, a Father who expends all His love and all of His energy and all of His resources in providing for the needs of us, His children. And so our obligation, our privilege and responsibility is to trust in God, our Father. Trust in Him. He's strong. He's powerful. He's willing. We don't trust in our finances. We don't trust in anything earthly or material. All this earthly and material stuff can be taken away, and then what? And then our hope has been dashed. But we trust in one, our Heavenly Father, who is strong and willing to give us every good that we need, and to do it all for the sake of Jesus Christ. God finally is our Father for Christ's sake. And that's something that we learn when we examine creation itself. And even now, especially how God called forth all things into existence in the very beginning. You think back to Genesis 1, when God created every single day, those first 6 days, what is that same thing that's repeated over and over again? But the words, "And God said," God said, "Let there be light." God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." God said, "Let there be lights." God said, "Let us make man in our image." And isn't that what we read in Hebrews 11, verse 3? Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, how? By the word of God. And God said, and God spoke. And that word that God spoke is not something, but it's someone. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was in the beginning with God. The Word is the second person of the Trinity. The Word is He who came in the flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. God created all things by Christ, when he created by the Word. And we read of that as well in Colossians, that all things were made by him and for him. And that means that this doctrine of creation is not simply about creation and for us to understand how all things came to be, but this truth of creation is all about Jesus Christ. The truth of creation honors Jesus Christ because it's by him that all things were made. And that explains why we love this doctrine of creation, because it proclaims the glory of our Lord and our Savior. And the same can be said in us becoming new creatures. It's due to the work of Jesus Christ alone, of him dying on the cross, satisfying for all of our sins. It's due to the work of Jesus Christ alone, pouring out upon the church his Holy Spirit, taking with him the Spirit, all of the blessings that Christ merited for us, and effectually applying them to our hearts and to our lives, so that now instead of being dead creatures, we are called forth new, out of nothing, so that now we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. And it all proclaims the honor and the glory of our Savior. And that's why the Heidelberg Catechism can say what it does, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. The only way that we can know God is my God and my Father is through the proper understanding of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he secures for us. What a blessed assurance is ours when we know the relationship then in which we stand to God is the relationship of a child to his Father, the Almighty Creator of the universe is my God and my Father, for Jesus' sake. And because he is my faithful God who never changes, I am assured that he will love me, that he will provide for me, that he will instruct me, that he will warn me, that he will correct me, that he will admonish me, and sometimes even chasten me very severely. But that he will do this not as a tyrant, but as a loving Father who cares for us, and that he will guide me through this valley of death unto the life to come. And we say, no, I don't understand it completely. This is beyond me, but by faith I trust in my Almighty Father, who is strong and powerful, willing to do unto me all good. And then with joy we say, what a comfort it is that I belong to my faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For in Jesus Christ and him alone, I know my Father's love. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy word and pray thy blessing upon it, that we might believe the truth of creation, and that we believe the truth of our creation, that we too have been created by thee to be thy sons and daughters, all for the sake of Jesus Christ. Bless us, care for us as our Father, both now and forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.